expressing the anticipation, the hope, and the desire to draw nearer, to live closer to God. And we are engaged in a study on Sunday mornings of the life of a man who perhaps in the Old Testament scriptures is unsurpassed in his endeavors to live near to God. We're talking about Joseph and living in the presence of God. And as a young man, we've noted in our studies, as a 17-year-old teenager, he was living close to God. In the midst of his life, when he was 30 years old, he became ruler of, or at least prime minister of Egypt, and yet continued to live near to God. One of my favorite passages is that says concerning Joseph at that point in his life that he rode in the second chariot. That is, he rode only behind Pharaoh. In the midst of his life, Joseph had attained great position and prominence and power, but yet still these things did not separate him from God. It did not cause him to grow distant from God. And even in his old age, as we will note next Sunday morning, when he was 110 years old, as he came to the end of his life, Joseph still lived near to God. And so hopefully we can, in the course of our studies, learn lessons from this man about how to live near to God, to live in the presence of God, even when things don't go well for us. We've noted in our study in one instance in his life, as Joseph languished in prison, wrongly accused, wrongly consigned to prison, that he hoped to escape. A man that was also a prisoner there, who was a butler to Pharaoh, was going to be released, and Joseph asked him to remember him and to bring his case to the attention of Pharaoh. But the Bible tells us that when the butler left the prison, that he forgot Joseph. Well, as has been said before, regarding forgetting things, his name is not always butler. Sometimes it's Owen. And I forgot this morning to put my little screen presentations on a little thumb drive to transfer it to our system here. So we won't have any screens for you this morning to follow and as we go along in the lesson. But I hope that won't present too great of a difficult for you to follow what I've prepared. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about Joseph as he lives in the presence of God and demonstrates some very important gospel principles. As I said, he is a man who perhaps is unsurpassed in all the Old Testament characters and living a life that corresponds in many ways even to that life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I know that Joseph was not a perfect man. I know that he was a man and that as such he would have been flawed. But, you know, the Bible in its presentation to us of Joseph never points out anything that he did that was wrong. And you think of all the Bible characters that we can read about who were great servants of God, Moses, yet the Bible talks about some things that Moses did that did not please God. Abraham, but yet we see faults in that great man of faith. David, the man who was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, but yet certainly we see in that man some faults that are portrayed by the Scriptures. But in Joseph there is no flaw revealed to us in God's Word. And I have drawn in our study many parallels to the life of Jesus, who did live flawlessly, whom the Bible says directly and plainly that in him there was no sin. Joseph stands as a great example to us of some gospel principles that are fully demonstrated in Jesus. And I want to point out a few of those to you in the time that we have for our study this morning. The first thing I want you to think about with me as we look in chapter 45 is the gospel-like compassion that we see in Joseph. At this point in the story, we find that there is a famine that is back in the land where Joseph's family lives. And as a result, his father sends his brothers down into Egypt to find food. And as they are seeking food in Egypt, they come into contact with their brother Joseph, who they had, if you will recall, back when he was 17 years old, had sold into slavery. And he was taken down into Egypt and has been there for a number of years now. And as we come to chapter 45, we begin to read some of the accounts that this book provides for us of Joseph's dealings with these brothers who had betrayed him and who had abused him. I want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 45 that Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. There is a compassion that is demonstrated by Joseph on this occasion. A compassion that I think is similar to God's love for us, that is greater than all of our sins. Can you imagine for a moment, put yourself in the position of these brothers, having formerly betrayed and abused and mistreated Joseph, and for years having maintained this deception to their father that Joseph had died when a wild beast attacked him. You recall how they brought his coat back soaked in blood, and they, "Is this the coat of your son, Joseph?" they asked. Well, they knew full well, of course, that they had already sold him, and he was taken by traders off into Egypt. Well, that's the way these brothers had treated their brother Joseph. And now they stand before him. Can you imagine hearing those three words? "I am Joseph." It's been years. You know, years will do some things to us. Have you ever attended a college or a high school reunion? And have you left with your wife and asked, "What happened to those people?" Years will change us. These boys didn't recognize Joseph. I suspect part of it was because they were not anticipating seeing their long-lost brother in this position of authority, in this place in Egypt. "I am Joseph." Three words that must have rung in their ears. You remember three words that Jesus spoke? "I am He." Some make the point that actually Jesus spoke two words on that occasion when he said, "I am." It was the designation that God used himself to identify himself when Moses asked him, "Who shall I say has sent me?" When Moses was sent into Egypt to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And God said, "You tell them, I am, has sent you." When Jesus said, "I am," they understood that he was claiming to be God. And those words rung in the ears of those people who heard Jesus speak them. But I want you to think for a moment what Joseph demonstrates as he deals with his brothers on this occasion. He has, up to this point in time, if you go back to chapter 42, been speaking to them in some rough ways on occasions. He's been dealing with them, saying some harsh things to them. Why did he do this? Because he didn't love them? Was it because he wanted to find revenge against them? Well, no. It was because he still loved them. Look in chapter 42, if you would, and in verse 24. There we're told, he turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. This is during that time when he's saying some rather harsh things to them. Is he getting some joy out of this? No. He weeps about it. Let me tell you something. God's heart is broken when you sin and when I sin. Now, God says some things in His Word that are difficult. They are severe about sin. Do you think God gets some pleasure, some perverse glee out of this? You know, I'm afraid a lot of people do look at God in that way. He's some kind of a mean ogre who gains pleasure out of talking to His people, His creation, about sin and about their guilt of sin. God gets no pleasure out of that. But He does say those things to us because He loves us. And He wants us to receive His love that is even greater than all our sins. Look at Joseph. What does he do to these boys who had so mistreated him and abused him? He still has love for them. And he ultimately deals kindly with them. You need to know that about God. This is a gospel principle about God, that He loves you. Even when you sin, He loves you. You cannot sin to such a degree that God will stop loving you. God will not approve of you. God will not condone you in sin. But when you and I sin, we do not eradicate God's love. But I want you to think about a second gospel quality that's demonstrated here. Not only the compassion that we see in Joseph, I want you to also notice the principle of conviction. There is no one who is saved apart from being convicted of their sin. Notice what Joseph does with his brothers. Verse 3 tells us that they were dismayed. One version says they were terrified, and well they might be. After they had so abused him, now they are in his hands. Their fate lies with him, and they tremble in his presence. Do you know what's missing in the lives of many men and women? It's the fear of God. It's the realization that comes by conviction of sin, by being convinced that I have wronged God and that my fate lies in His hands. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is when we come to realize that our fate lies in the hands of a God who is holy and who we have offended by our misdeeds. It is only then that our redemption can proceed. No one has ever been saved who has not first been convicted of the fact that he is lost before God. You're not saved today if you never have been convinced of that fact. It doesn't matter how many churches you may have attended. It doesn't matter how many people may conceive of you as being a Christian, as being a child of God. If you have never been convinced that I am lost because I have sinned against God, then you are not saved. But if you will become convicted of that and convinced of it, then you can be saved, but only then. Jesus tells a wonderful story about this in Luke, the 18th chapter. You remember the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, two who went to the temple to pray. One, the Pharisee, prayed about, "Oh, what a wonderful person I am. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am so good. And I thank you that I am not like this publican." And then on the other hand, there is the publican who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he prayed, "God, what? Be merciful to me, the sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee, Jesus goes on to conclude in verse 14, went down to his house not justified, but the publican went justified. One man went home that day dignified. One man went home justified. Now, which do you want? Do you want to be dignified in your own eyes? Or do you want to be justified in the eyes of God? The only way to be justified by God is to acknowledge your sin, to be convicted of it and convinced. Now, people will join churches like they join country clubs. And there are many people who sit in church pews who never conceived of themselves as having offended a holy God. Joseph, in dealing with his brothers, we see this principle of needing to be convinced of our sin. These boys were dismayed. They were undone by what they had done in the past. Are you? I want to tell you a third thing that this story tells us, though. It tells us about a gospel-like conversion. To be saved, we must yield to God's lordship. Look at verses 4 through 8. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Joseph tells his brothers that God has acted in His mercy to preserve them. Do you think Joseph is minimizing what his brothers had done? Do you think he's saying, "Oh, there was no wrongdoing in when you took me and you threw me into that pit and you were determined to kill me, but then finally decided we might as well get a few bucks out of this, and so you sold me off into this slavery"? Do you think he's saying, "Fellas, just let bygones be bygones and don't think"? No, he's not minimizing the wrong that they had done. He is emphasizing the right that God did. He is emphasizing the power of God to overrule in the affairs of men. Let me tell you something about man's misdeeds and the gravity of them. Calvary was the worst, it was the greatest tragedy in man's dealings with God. It was the worst thing mankind could do, to take God's own Son and put Him to death. But man's greatest tragedy was God's greatest triumph. It was God's greatest triumph in His dealings with man. You see, what was man's greatest tragedy in dealing with God was God's greatest triumph in dealing with man. It was by Calvary that our sins were forgiven. Now, conversion requires a coming to God. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come here. Come close to me." Isn't that what we're talking about in these studies? Coming near and living near to God, living in the presence of God. That's what conversion is. It's turning away from the kind of life that we've been living and turning back to God and coming to Him again. There's a fourth principle of the gospel that's demonstrated in this story, and that's the principle of confession. You know that saved people will make a confession of their Lord. And I mean not just they'll walk down a church building aisle and shake a preacher's hand and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Oh, they'll do that if they want to be saved. But it is a life that follows one's conversion that involves that same confession. We live a life confessing our Lord. Verses 9 through 13 of Genesis 45. Look at what happens with these brothers. He says, Joseph, that is, says to his brothers, "Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come.'" And you can continue reading on. Look at verse 12. He says, "Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father and all my splendor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here." Do you see what Joseph is doing with his brothers? He has said, "Come." And now he says, "Go. Come near to me. Now go tell. You go back to our father and you tell our father that Joseph, your son, is alive and that he rules in Egypt. And you take to him provisions that I'm going to give to you." And he says, "You tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt." You see, these boys are given a charge. We sing a song oftentimes. "A charge to keep have I." We have a responsibility, those who are the redeemed, those who have been saved, those who have lived out these gospel principles. God doesn't save us only to save us. He saves us in order to send us out to speak to others. What right do we have to call ourselves God's children if we will not tell others about our Father? If we will not tell others about the splendor that is His? If we will not tell about our brother, our elder brother, as Jesus is described, who reigns and who rules? What right do we have to call ourselves part of the family of God if we will not go and tell? There's a fifth principle of the gospel in this story, and it's the principle of communion. The saved have fellowship with their Savior. Look at verses 14 and 15. "Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterward his brothers talked with him." Can't you imagine that scene? That these brothers, being assured now by this loving, forgiving brother who is in effect their Savior. That's what he said in verses 9 through 13. "God sent me on ahead down here to be a Savior of you and our father and our family." And now they just collapse on one another, weeping in joy. And I love that last phrase. "And they talked with him." We sing a song about our relationship to the Lord. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Now, isn't that just what Joseph has done? "I am Joseph. I am your brother, Joseph." He reiterated it to them. assuring them of that family relationship. Now, we have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian today, you have Jesus as your elder brother. You have God as your father. And it is intended to be a close relationship, an intimate one, one in which this kind of communion occurs. They talked together. You ever talk to God? I hope you do. He intends for you to talk. Our relationship with Him is not what it ought to be if we don't talk with our Father. I'll tell you, I call my parents and I'll talk to them. And you know what we talk about? Well, we talk about a lot of things. We talk about some big, important things. And we talk about little things too. You ever heard anybody say, "Oh, well, I don't think we ought to bother God with little things"? Oh? Tell me something about you that you think is big to God. I mean, you come right down to it, you don't have anything and I don't have anything to say to God that isn't really little in comparison. But now they can be big to us. And because they are big to us, He wants to hear about them. There is that communion. But I'll tell you another principle that's here. It's the principle of gospel compensation. The saved are enriched. They are supplied for their service. Verses 16 through 23 tells us that when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go to the land of Canaan. Load them. And take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat of the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones, for your wives, for your, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." I hate to admit this, I think it may come from the King James Version. But I think it says, don't concern yourself with your stuff. When are we going to learn that? Don't be concerned about your stuff. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to give you all that you need. What does the Bible tell us about God and how we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? These other things will be added to you. And the final principle is the principle of communication. The saved are going to declare the Savior's message. Verses 24 through 28, He sent His brothers away. They departed. They said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way or on the journey." They went up from Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. They told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. And when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, that's Jacob, said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." They went and they delivered the message. You know how they did it? They did it by their love. I guess Joseph knew his brothers. He said, "Now don't you boys get in a fight on the way. Don't you get involved in some silly quarrel that is going to keep you from doing what I'm sending you out to do." Do you remember Jesus' statement to His disciples? John 13 and verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." don't get involved in silly quarrels that keep us from delivering the message that we have been charged with carrying. They did it by their love. They did it by their lips. They went and they actually spoke to Jacob, their father. They spoke what? They spoke the words of Joseph. Let me tell you, we are to take the message of Jesus. Don't think that you're going to save anybody apart from the book. Now, we can do a lot of things to help people. We can do a lot of things to encourage them from our own wisdom, if you will, from our own experience. There are a lot of good advice maybe that we can give to people. But you and I will never save anyone apart from opening the book and saying to people the words of Jesus with our lips, with our love, and then finally, with their lives, they demonstrated that message. They carried the message. What was Jacob's first response? Well, he didn't believe them. But then he saw something, didn't he? He saw what they brought. He saw the wagons. He saw the provisions. He saw the proof. These were boys who went away in the midst of a famine, who went with nothing. They came back changed, didn't they? They came back with beasts of burden loaded down with the goods of Egypt. Jacob saw a difference in those boys. And I'll tell you that that's what will help you and me to deliver the message that we have. Our love, our lips, we need to speak the word. But our lives, people need to see a change. They need to see a difference. They need to see in us the evidence of the message that has been delivered. You and I cannot say one thing, live another. People are going to watch what we do, not just listen to what we say. There are great gospel principles in this story of Joseph. And it may be that some in our midst today, having learned the gospel principles from the gospel giver, Jesus, are ready today to give your obedience to that gospel. And we are always prepared to help you give that obedience to the gospel message that will save you. Do you believe Jesus is God's Son? Would you confess Him as such? Would you turn away from your sins? Be converted, turning to Him? Would you be baptized in obedience, submitting to His commands, washing away the guilt of your sins, and then living this day forward, beginning all over again? You cannot be guilty of any sin that is beyond God's ability and willingness to forgive. I don't care what you've done. Joseph teaches us there is no person so bad that he cannot be saved. And there is no person so good that he need not be saved. Won't you come to Him? Give your obedience while we stand and sing.